Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you for your holy word that is to us life. My prayer today, Lord, is that you would, from this word, challenge us. As the song says, Lord, whatever comes my way, I can trust you. I guess the question for me, for each of us, is will I? Help us, Lord, to place our trust in you no matter what comes our way, no matter what you say. Lord, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would illuminate us, speak to us out of your word. Help us to become what you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes the Lord says, go to Africa, Debbie. That's the title of today's message. And why that's the title of today's message doesn't become clear right at first, but we'll get there. The Lord leads, and sometimes his leading feels like a roller coaster ride, yes? Biblical proportion roller coaster ride. And you just say, hang on tight. Recently I presented something. I get into a sort of a rut, I guess, where I'm referring to one person a lot. And Oswald Chambers has been recently one of those that I've just been referring to a lot. So he said, and I presented this recently, when we're certain of the way God is going to work, he will never work in that way anymore. And for the reason that I'm kind of going that direction here in my comments is that in our reading of Matthew's gospel last week, we took a turn in the road. So I'll just characterize it this way. The Gospels record the life, the death, the burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. He's the first. The story is about him. But along the way, part of Jesus' story is Jesus' people. And so he draws us in and he makes us a part and he involves us, he includes us in what he's doing. Sometimes he even features us. But even at the times that we are featured, know this, he's still all about him. It's a reflection of him. Sometimes I am a moon to his sun, reflecting some of his light, you know. But the light is his. And that came into me last week and will continue this week and for probably a few weeks to follow. So to recap briefly. Jesus' public ministry begins in Galilee. He soon gains a great deal of attention as a teacher and as a miracle worker. His teaching and his miracle working have been the focus of Matthew's gospel, the teaching of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. That represents his teaching, and I won't take time to recount what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, but what I have done continuously since then is to refer to the people's response to Jesus' teaching, because it's pivotal in our understanding of who and what Jesus is. Matthew says this in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished these sayings, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one having authority and not as the teachers of the law. So what I've pointed out and what strikes me is the vastness of the authority that Jesus speaks with, and the arena is the large arena, the large area, the large claim he makes to authority. He says, in fact, later in Matthew's gospel, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. So when Jesus speaks, he speaks as if God is speaking. He says things that are only right and only fitting for God to say. And then he demonstrates his that authority by doing things that only God can do. He performs miracles, but they're huge and mammoth miracles, and the scope of his miracles is far-reaching as his claim to authority. He claims all authority in heaven and earth, and then he exercises authority over things seen and unseen. He heals the sick with a word. He drives out demons with a word. He calms a storm with a word. He forgives sins with a word, and we could go on. But do you see the vastness, that strength and that authority that he has? And then for the last 2 weeks, we paid attention to and gained some insight into the heart of Jesus. His intention as it relates to us is that we have the same heart that he does. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So the way I've said it, the one who is sovereign over all, sovereign in the ocean floor, what's the other word, in the mountain air, sovereign over all, has a heart. And his heart is a heart of compassion. It's what motivates him. So he says in chapter 9, verse 38, then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. So Jesus is motivated and committed to helping and to serving and to giving and rescuing the lost. And all that he does, he's motivated by love, by compassion. And his desire is that others would join him in that motivation and thus join him in his service. So I pray for laborers to go into the harvest field. And so I've got more to say about that, but I want us to read today's passage now, and we'll return to a couple of key points from last week and build on those. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 of chapter 10. We already covered 1 through 4 last week, but for context sake, I'll read them again, and then we're going to focus on verses 5 through 16. Matthew 10, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. He called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or any other town of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandal or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the house is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, I shall shake the dust off of your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. This is the word of the Lord. And as I read that, I recognize there's a whole lot in this passage that I hadn't prepared to address. I might have to come back to some of it. But I said last week it was part XL, and I said, well, we're only in chapter 10, and part 40, I might should pick up the pace a little, so I'm trying to do that. Okay, there are three main points from last week that I want to just, verses 1 through 4, that I want to lay before you and then build on those. First was to note who Jesus sends, then to note in what authority he sends them, and then the mind-blowing nature of what's going on in that sending. Okay? Who he sends? The 12. And by extension, his followers, you and I. The 12, like you and me. I hope you won't find these words offensive, but I've used them before. So far, nobody's thrown anything at me. The 12 were uncouth, unreliable, uneducated, and unimpressive, and so am I. And the scripture says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chose the strong things to shame the weak. They were uncouth, unreliable, uneducated, and unimpressive, but the key is they were empowered by Christ. They were given authority by Jesus. Jesus called the 12 and he gave them authority. He gave them power. In other words, it's not self-provided strength that they were relying on for their service. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But here's the mind-blowing part. The crazy thing is Jesus is not only empowering us to do spectacular stuff. The crazy thing is that Jesus is taking uncouth, unreliable, uneducated, unimpressive guys like Bartholomew, like Thaddeus, like Greg, and like Jeff. And he's making them a replica of himself. He's forming his image, stamping his image. He's replicating his heart where there once was a heart of stone in you and me, making us into his image and developing in us his character. Rabbi Zacharias, I've quoted many times, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Because I can't be, and you can't be, like Jesus. Galatians, I think it's chapter 3, verse 20 or 21. Chapter 2, are you... I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I can't be what Jesus wants me to be. I simply have to die and let him be what he is through this broken vessel. Hebrews says he's bringing many sons to glory, that is, replications of his own self. So from last week's message, we're not only beneficiaries of the redemptive work of Christ, but active participants in the redemptive work of Christ. And is that not awesome? It ceases to be, this is important, it ceases to be of great importance if I am empowered to heal the sick and cast out demons, or if I am empowered to scrub toilets. I am an active participant in the greatest event in history, God's plan of redemption. The privilege is beyond belief. The one who is sovereign over all is developing his heart in me, making me a partner in his divine plan, empowering me by his indwelling spirit. So we begin to see those same themes in today's passage. Notice this. Jesus called the 12 to him, and he gave them power, and then he gave them instruction. Okay? Jesus gave them instruction, and know this. He's the King. He's the Lord. I'm not. You're not. He's the King. And while he's the King who serves his subjects, he doesn't beg them, and he doesn't rule by popular vote. Jesus commands and expects that we will obey his commands. I've said, what's one of those sayings that I have that I've used often? God, through Jesus Christ, created you, and as your creator, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. Furthermore, God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed you, and as your creator, redeemer, he has every right to command you, and he does command you. And if you should act in contradiction to the Lord's command, it will not go well with you. Okay? It will not go well with you if you act in contravention of the Lord's command. Not even necessarily because he's made wroth by my disobedience, but because he commands me for my good, and if I disobey, I'm doing that which is bad for me. This is exactly what the implication of the verse in Ephesians that says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. The reason life goes better and longer for children who obey their parents is the parents instruct their children for their good. So too our Lord instructs us for our good. Okay? Are there ever times that you don't like what the Lord instructs? Or even feel like that he should instruct differently? Here in this passage, he gives this instruction: do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any of the towns of the Samaritan. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. I think Jesus should have instructed differently. Right? I'm an egalitarian kind of person. I think everybody should be treated equally. Jesus should have told them, go to anyone and everyone. That's what I think. All right. I think this one's in your quote page, so you got me on record, both recorded and here. I can honestly say I've come to the conclusion that I don't always like what God says. There are things in the Bible I don't necessarily like, and I won't take time now to tell you what they are. But I must simply say, I bow my knee. God is right and I'm wrong, even though I think I'm right. There are times that I don't like what the Bible says, but I must bow my knee and say, God is right. I'm wrong. Now, as it turns out, the Lord does intend to bring salvation to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and to anyone and everyone, but his plan, his method is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. And if I think otherwise, as I said before, the Lord doesn't rule and reign by popular opinion or by my opinion. Okay? He rules in righteousness. So he's sending the 12 out among the lost sheep of Israel, and he's empowering them to preach and perform miracles. And we see once more that it is in Christ's strength that they're to go forth. He says to them, freely you have received, freely give. In other words, I'm providing you with what you need to do this work. You're not providing yourself. I said last week that my righteousness is not self-provided, nor is my strength to serve and do what the Lord commands me to do. Okay? I've got nothing. It can be a stumbling block because it requires humility for me to receive. So much so that people die without Christ rather than benefit from his charity. I don't need your charity. The charity you must receive. And short of the Lord's charity, short of the Lord's gifts to you, what do you have? out of the Lord's charity, I have nothing. Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Some of you know the hymn, well, probably all of you do. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So all that I have is the grace of God. From beginning to end, I'm not a self-made anything. And Rick said it earlier, you may not even realize your desperation. But we're all desperate, broken. And without him, I'm nothing. All that I have is by the grace of God, and his full intention is that as he graces me, I will turn and grace others freely. You've received, freely give. As I said, I've been quoting Oswald Chambers a lot. Be being filled. Oh, this is, you know, some people can't take the bluntness with which Oswald Chambers speaks, because he just punches you in the gut sometimes. Be being filled, and the sweetness of vital relationship to Jesus will flow out of the saint as lavishly as it is imparted to him. We are to be centers through which Jesus Christ can flow as rivers of living water in blessing to everyone. Some of us are like the Dead Sea, always taking in but never giving out because we are not rightly related to the Lord Jesus. As surely as we receive from him, he will pour out through us. And in the measure he is not pouring out, there is a defect in our relationship to him. That's the hard part. No! It's not my fault. There's a defect in my relationship to him if he is not pouring out through me. Christ Jesus is the source, y'all. I'm not. I'm intended to be a channel through which his grace flows. Okay? Now, sometimes we find ourselves compartmentalizing our lives. I know we all do it. But my life is not a bunch of compartments. My life, as God intends it, is to be integrated fully and completely where Jesus Christ is everything in everything. There's no part of my life in which he's not supposed to rule and reign as sovereign king. The work of sanctification is bringing every arena of my life under the lordship of Jesus, one at a time. That's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, until it's all consumed under his lordship. Praise God. So we compartmentalize our lives, and we can fall into the trap of seeing this in terms of ministry only. Yeah, I rely on the Lord's strength to preach on Sunday. But everything else, no, I'll take care of it. This, that. That's my business. That's my responsibility. I don't need... So when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. That means... Paul says somewhere, I didn't write it down because I didn't think of it till just now. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. Our eating and drinking, our everything, is supposed to be done to the glory of God. It's supposed to be done in ways that bring him glory, but to his people and growth of his kingdom. So give us this day our daily bread is not some spiritualized thing. It's the stuff of life. If God doesn't provide, I don't eat. This is my daily bread. Literally, he is my daily bread. If God doesn't provide, I don't eat. And that's hard for some people. You know, it's hard for us to grasp that I have to rely on the Lord, that I, in the final analysis, I've got no strength for anything. So the remainder of this today's passage is Jesus' instruction to his disciples to trust him. To trust him for provision, to trust him for an open door, and for a roof over their head. So before I start this final section, I'll offer a little caveat, which you might be happy with. But then I'll destroy the caveat before I'm done. So the Lord doesn't always need us to trust him in the same method or as he does with other people. Okay? Sometimes God says, calls us to trust. Well, let me say this. God always calls us to trust him. But not necessarily in the same way. My trust for God, He may call me to do this, and he might call you to do that, but he says trust, no matter what. Sometimes God calls people to do crazy things. Sometimes he calls them to live a little more conventionally. So in this case, Jesus instructs his disciples to go without regard for adequate provision and to go without regard for adequate planning. Just go. Most of you know, I'm supposed to be going on vacation. I'm supposed to have done that since last year. And I just can't plan it. So, you know, there's this part of me that just says, just go! Get in the car and drive or whatever. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples to do. Just go. Don't even think about where your provisions come from. Don't even think about where you're going to stay. In essence, Jesus says to his disciples, in this case, go back and stay wherever you find an open door. Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belt. Take no bag for your journey, no extra tunic, no sandal, no staff, for the workman is worthy of his hire. Literally, nothing but the clothes on your back. Go. And where are you going to stay? When you enter a village, search for some worthy person and stay in their house till you leave. I don't know what he means by worthy person. But it's clear that what one thing he is saying, wherever the door opens, you stay there. Trust me to open a door. And if you don't find an open door, go to the next town. So we breathe easy because Jesus doesn't always call his people to such reckless abandon. Jesus doesn't always say, go with just the clothes on your back and no guarantee of where you're going to stay. Thank you, Lord. So I'll gladly take the more conventional route. Right? And I think that in that approach, we sometimes, or maybe often, miss out on what God can do. We are, in my opinion, too comfortable with being comfortable and too secure with being secure. Because sometimes the Lord does call people to do crazy things. He does call us sometimes to reckless abandon for the kingdom. Debbie, I'm sorry to do this because I don't know that I've ever said this to you, but I remember early when Debbie's going to Africa somebody criticizing because she was taking too much risk. And I'm like, that's absurd. What do you mean too much risk? This is the kingdom of God. You go without, if God says go, you go. Sometimes God calls people to crazy things, but we're so steeped in the American dream that we can't be open to such a call. We're not even willing to consider the possibility that God would say to me, go with the clothes on your back and stay wherever there's a door open. So, I heard Chuck Swindoll many, many years ago. Who knows who Chuck Swindoll is? He was telling a story, and I don't suppose it was a true story necessarily, but he was telling a story of a man who lived in mortal fear of God sending him to Africa. And so daily he prayed, God, I'll do anything you want, just please don't send me to Africa. Next day, God, I'll do anything you want, just please don't make me go to Africa. And finally the man was broken with conviction that it was right for him to submit to the Lord's will no matter what. And so he said, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want, even go to Africa. And the story, Chuck Swindoll says, the Lord responded, I didn't want you to go to Africa. I just wanted you to be willing. And he concluded the story, but it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes God says, okay, go to Africa. Some of you guys that work in the trades, you know, I get around you and we'll be work day or whatever, and people will say, that's not safe, that's not safe. I'm like, safe's way overrated. Somebody was telling me to have a good year, don't jump out of a plane, they were saying, be safe. That's way overrated. Playing it safe is overrated, in my opinion. One last Oswald Chambers quote, and I'm done for the day. If a man's going to do anything worthwhile, there are times where he has to risk everything on his leap. At the bar of common sense, Jesus Christ's command may seem mad. But bring them to the bar of faith, and you will begin to find with awestruck spirit that they are the words of God. End quote. And amen.